Would you open your Bible with me? Turn on your device to Revelation chapter 2. Again, welcome all of you here. If you're a guest, glad you're here. If you're just logging on, you don't know who we are, we're Upper St. Clair Alliance Church. We're in the midst of 40 days of prayer. This is week 2. And today we're going to continue by talking about a new subject in prayer. Last week, we began with the holiness of God. We looked at Isaiah's vision of God's holiness, where he saw in Isaiah 6:1, he recorded the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. And the seraphim around him said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Last week, we saw the holiness of God. And as Tozer reminded us, we know nothing like divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. Such is the holiness of God. This morning, we want to consider an important question about God's holiness. And the question is, what does God's holiness, have to do with my life and with yours? What does it have to do with us? Even though it's incomprehensible, what impact should his holiness have on our lives? Well, God explains in his word how his holiness relates to you, to your life, if you've been born again, if you're one of his children. He said this, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." And here it is. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." My friends, it is God's will for each of his children to walk in holiness, to be holy in all we do. God wants his holiness to be reflected in the lives of his children. The good news is that he gives us the ability to be holy through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And because of what Jesus did, we can be holy before God. And as Isaiah, we learned last week, was able to remain in the presence of the holy God, so can we because of Jesus. And because of what Jesus did, the penalty of our sin, the stain of sin on our souls, on our lives, is removed the moment we come to know Christ, and we can be holy in God's sight. Amen? Amen. He accepts us not because of how good I am, but because of how good Jesus is. But that's not the whole story, is it? Because until we cross over into glory, we still walk in this life. We battle the world. We battle our own flesh, and we battle the devil. And in our experience, we aren't always holy, are we? We aren't yet holy in all we do. But he wants us to align our experience with our position in Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to talk about something that will help us in that pursuit of holiness. We're going to talk about repentance. Repentance. Here's the key thought. Repentance can help us turn toward personal holiness. Repentance can help us turn toward personal holiness. Now, clearly the term repentance, like the term holiness, is not one we use every day. So we want to begin just trying to explore the meaning, the definition of repentance. What is it? I think sometimes we associate the term repentance with regret or remorse for things that we do that we wish we hadn't done. But it's so much more than that. Let me quickly give you four aspects of repentance. Just going to go very quickly through this. Number one, repentance consists of a true sense of one's own guilt and sinfulness. a true sense of my sinfulness. Think of Isaiah when he encountered the holy God. Woe is me, I'm ruined. That's where repentance begins, with that sense of my own guilt and sinfulness. Number two, it's an acceptance of God's mercy in Christ. Excuse me. Number three, repentance involves an actual hatred of sin and a turning from sin to God. That's a key part of it, turning from sin to God. So it involves this hatred of sin. And then finally, it is a persistent endeavor to live a holy life by walking in obedience to God and His Word. That's what it is. It's so much more than regret and remorse. Eugene Peterson explains this. You don't repent by taking a deep breath and then feel better. You only repent when you turn around and go back or toward God. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. You can have the feeling of regret or remorse, or you don't have to have the feeling. What's essential is that you do something. The call to repentance is not a call to feel the remorse for your sins. It's a call to turn around so that God can do something about them. And that's what we want to talk about today. So the scripture is not intended to make you feel something. It's intended to make you do something, to transform us into the likeness of Christ so that we'll be holy. And that can only occur as we receive the light of God's word and allow it to penetrate those dark corners of our lives and bring change. That's what we're going to talk about today. We see a very strong call to repentance in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. That's why I asked you to turn there. If you haven't done it yet, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation 2 and 3, we see Jesus walking among the seven churches and giving his view of what is going on. Now, these churches were actual churches in Asia Minor in the first century, modern-day Turkey. And they were identified by their location within Asia Minor or Turkey today. Now, of these seven churches that are identified, five of them are specifically called out for sin in their midst. The other two, they're commended. There's no specific sin that's identified with them. But five of them, very specifically, Jesus calls them to task to repent for specific sin. This morning, we're going to just take a very quick overview of these churches, and we're going to ask ourselves this question. Is there anything in my life, in your life, in our church that needs repentance today? Is there anything that needs to be brought before Christ, brought under the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, one of the first things you'll notice as you study these chapters and look at the message to these churches is there's a phrase that occurs over and over and over again. You know what the phrase is? It's the phrase, I know. And Jesus, as the Lord of the church, says over and over, I know your deeds. I know who you are. I know what you're doing. I know what you've done. He knows everything. Everything. And he's recounting that. In fact, Jesus, the scripture says, his eyes are like blazing fire. Twice it says that at the beginning of Revelation. His eyes are like blazing fire, and he's penetrating and looking into these churches. And the churches are what? People. And he sees everything. And he said to them, I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So this morning, what we want to do is just pause as we're walking during these 40 days of prayer. We looked at the holiness of God. Now we want to look in and say, God, is there anything in me that does not align with your holiness? And we want to ask him to direct us and to speak to us through these passages. So what is the Lord see? What does he know? We're going to talk about five churches briefly. First, the first thing he says and sees is the church in Ephesus, the beginning of chapter 2, what we'll call the love lost church. Ephesus, the love lost church. Well, first off, he commends the Ephesians for their hard work, for their perseverance. They're doing some things right. But then he says, yet this I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've forsaken your first love. That burning honeymoon passion for Jesus that they had when they first came to know him has now grown cold, and now it's only smoldering embers. That's all that remains. My friends, this is no small thing. First also refers to priority, you see. A love for Christ means having him first in my life, not just remembering what it was like when I first came to know him. It also means he's first. Our chief command, Jesus told us, is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, all your strength, every fiber of your being. And I would remind you that our Christian faith is first and foremost a relationship, a love relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It's about devotion to him. And when he is first, everything else is a distant second. And what happened in Ephesus is they gradually lost that first love and they began to love other things more than him. It called them out. And this is what he said that they should do. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. You see, it involves action. Can you remember what it was like when you first came to know him? When he was first, when you were in love with him and everything about him? Go back to that same devotion. Ask him to rekindle that same burning passion within you. That's what his message was for the love-lost church of Ephesus. You know, during this 40 days of prayer, it's a wonderful opportunity for you and for me to do that very thing. I said it last week, and I say it again. This is a wonderful opportunity as we begin this new year, all the turmoil in the world, to just say, God, would you push it all away? Even as Jeff was describing how God just had to remove all those distractions from his life and go back to the pure devotion of loving God and loving people. And it begins with loving God. So I urge you to carve time out of your day somewhere at the beginning, during your lunch hour, go out in your car, whatever it is. Just push back from your schedule, from the pressures of life, and spend some time in prayer to restore your first love. The second thing that Jesus sees is a compromising church. Chapter 2, verse 12, the Pergamum church, the compromising church. Now, this is a very amazing thing that Jesus says to this church. He said, Satan has his throne in that city. Wow, you know, you've heard of Sin City, right? Well, this is Satan City, actually. Pergamum is Satan City. Likely, it has reference to the altar to Zeus that was found there, one of the most famous and ornate altars in the world at that time. Massive, 100 feet square, 40 feet high, incredible. That could be what he's referring to. But the problem was this, my friends, listen carefully. The problem is not that the Pergamum church is in Satan City. That's not a problem. That's where it should be. The problem was that the church let Satan into the church. That was the problem. They compromised. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow process. No one becomes base overnight. It's those little foxes that get into the vineyard. It's those little compromises we make along the way. And that's exactly what was happening in Pergamum. No church suddenly turns from the truth. No one compromises their faith immediately and overnight. It happens gradually, like the increase of our waistline. But like leaven, it eventually leavens the whole lump. And that's what was happening. They were tolerating sexual sin and false teaching. Jesus said, you have people there in the church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. That was the problem. They were compromising on the truth. They were compromising on sexual sin. And by making one small concession at a time, they capitulated to the culture around them, corrupting their minds and their bodies. And my, oh my, does that sound familiar, does it not? Like the day in which we live. Don McCrory describes how this happens. He said, trivialization in the church, as in society, results in a loss of the ability to think. Christians are lured to view the world as the world views itself, uncritically and without basis for understanding. Many of us find ourselves, quote, getting along by going along, and the Christian community slowly, imperceptibly moves 2 inches a year toward decline. I don't need to remind you that our culture is drifting away from God. Or actually, I should say, running headlong away from God. And if we are not careful, we will stay different than them, but we'll be swept along as well through compromise. That's what was happening here. And today, there are many churches that in order to be accepted, they say it's just easier. We want to get along, so we're just going to go along with everything. And one by one, the teaching, the truth of Scripture is compromised, 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 and churches no longer teach truth. They no longer hold to the Scriptures. Entire denominations have given up in order to get along. It was happening even at the beginning, and Jesus said, this is what he said to them in verse 16, repent, therefore, repent, turn around, turn back. And so I would ask you, my friend, is there any compromise, any way in which you've begun to let down your standard of the Word of God and you're beginning to compromise in order to make it easier to get along with the people around you? You need to do something about that. The third church that Jesus identified with problems was Thyatira. We'll call that the adulterous church. On the surface, this church appeared to have it all together. They had faith, they were loving, they served the Lord, they persevered in their lives in the face of difficulty, but it wasn't all as it seemed. They were a bit like whitewashed tombs. Perhaps in an effort to appear tolerant or loving, they let a prophetess named Jezebel mislead many of them, again, into sexual immorality, into idolatry. It brought disunity in the church. Jesus said, I've given her time to repent of her immorality. He said this of Jezebel, but listen, but she was unwilling. So he cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unable, listen to this last phrase, unable to repent of her ways. Unable to repent of her ways. My friends, that's a terrifying thought. When I was growing up over in Akron, we went to an Alliance church, and one of our pastors, he said so often, I've mentioned it to you before, often he would say, my friends, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, when there's sin in your life and God reveals that to you, take care of it now, today. Don't allow it to linger. And here's the reason why. Listen very carefully. You see, if you do not repent when God convicts you, and you stiffen your neck, harden your heart, you dig your heels in. Guess what? Each time you do that, your heart, it's like another layer, another callus, hardness, coldness. And if you do that long enough, repeatedly, eventually you'll be unable to repent. So keep short accounts with God. If there's any sexual sin in your life, my friends, deal with it today. We live in a culture that is just immersed in sexual sin. It's everywhere. None of us can escape it. And so we have to be careful, and we have to take care of it as it begins to creep into our lives. So today, again, the Lord says, repent. Next, the blazing eyes of Jesus look upon a dead church, the church in Sardis, a dead church. He said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds. I've not found your deeds to be complete in the sight of God. James said, faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. The people in Sardis, like many today, they had notebooks filled with sermon outlines and Bible study notes, but it didn't make any difference in their lives. And they fell into that trap. They believed the lie that is so popular today, so common, that knowing the truth is the same as doing what the truth says. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't do you any good to know it. You're not doing it. And so all this knowledge isn't helping you. You're really dead because your faith is not active. It's not engaged. So Jesus called them to repent. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it, he said. Are you in any way educated beyond your obedience? Is there anything in your life that you know you ought to do but you haven't been doing? Or you know you ought not to do but you're doing? And you know it, but you're just simply not aligning your life to it. Today, Jesus is saying, now is the time. Repent. Obey. Make your faith alive. Finally, the fiery gaze of Jesus goes upon the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. The city of Laodicea became wealthy through trade and banking. It was also known for their medical school located there, renowned for their grapes, textiles, leather goods. It was an affluent city, a little bit like our culture today. And so it's not surprising that the church there struggled, as many in our country do today, with materialism, with a strong sense of self-sufficiency. And their faith had become lukewarm. Those of you that know your Bible, you know that this message that Jesus gives to the church of Laodicea is some of the harshest language found in the Bible. It's difficult to read. How harsh. But it shows us how serious God is about sin. And how important it is that we understand his holiness and we come into alignment with his holiness in all that we do, including our hearts. This is what he said to them. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. You see, they named the name of Christ, but they were self-sufficient in their own eyes. They felt like they didn't really need God. It's like, I'll let you know when I need your help. I kind of got it covered right now. And they weren't passionate. They weren't following God and on mission for him. They were kind of tepid. Excuse me. They wanted to have their Sunday Christianity, but lived the rest of the week their normal life. And they were just lukewarm. In his book, Finding God, Larry Crabb says, the core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but that we are not passionate enough about good things. When was the last time you wept for people who don't know God? We need to be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. Passionate about God. About knowing Him better. There needs to be some fire in our lives. For our faith and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there's just simply coldness, just kind of like, yeah, I believe. If that's all it is, we need to get on our face before God and say, God, would you revive my soul? Would you give me passion? Would you give me fire? Because He wants us to love Him with all of our hearts. Shortly after the publication of his book, John Stott, it was the revised edition of Basic Christian. After that was published, he received a letter, a very interesting letter. And here's what it said. Dear John, thank you for writing Basic Christianity. It led me to make a new commitment of my life to Christ. I'm old now, nearly 78, but not too old to make a new beginning. Yours sincerely, Leslie Weatherhead. Now, what's amazing about this letter is not that Weatherhead is 78 years old. That's not the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that Leslie Weatherhead was one of the most respected and influential Christian leaders in the UK at that time. Thousands heard him preach at the city temple. His books were read widely. He pioneered the field of pastoral counseling. He was the president of their conference. And yet, the 78-year-old man of God was not too old, too hard to realize he needed something new and fresh from God. So he said, I made a fresh, new commitment from my heart to Jesus when I was exposed to the truth in your book. God convicted him. He repented and did something different. So my friends, it doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've walked with Christ. You may need a new beginning. And the good news is that is always possible. Here's what Jesus said to that lukewarm church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. And then he said this, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and meet with him and he with me. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this, he said. I know it's hard, but I'm only telling you this because I love you and I want to be with you, but I can only be with you when you're walking in holiness. So repent and open the door so that I can come in and be with you and you with me. My friends, God is a holy God and He's calling you and me to be holy. To be holy. He said, be holy as He is holy, as I am holy. He's standing at your heart's door knocking right now. It's a little bit late, but I want to share with you just very quickly four principles, just very briefly overview, so kind of takeaways from this. Four things that we take away from this about the repentance that God is calling us to. Number one, God's perfect, unchanging holiness is the standard for our lives. You see, the problem is I'm holier than you, so I'm doing pretty good. Right? We make other people the benchmark. Or we bring God down to be like us, only a little bit better. What we have to do is maintain the vision of Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And he wants us to be holy as he is holy. Far too many of us have a goal not to sin very much, instead of a goal not to sin at all. To be holy as he is holy. Number two, God sees and knows everything about you. There's nothing hidden from the eyes of the one who has blazing fire in his eyes. He knows everything. You see, we talk about secret sins. My friends, do you know there's no such thing? They might be secret to the other people sitting near you, but they're not secret. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And what we do is we cover the sin over and we keep it buried for so long, we even forget about it. And we think God doesn't even know about it. He knows. He sees. He sees everything. And he says, I know your deeds. I know you. And then number three, concealing sin is toxic. Let me just make it as plain as I can. If you're trying to hide sin, if you're burying it, you don't want to bring it into the light. All you're doing is hurting and ruining your own life and poisoning those around you. You're poisoning your relationship with God and with the people around you. David found this out, King David. After he committed adultery, he tried so hard to bury it. Adultery, murder, he just went on like nothing happened. Until the prophet Nathan came and said, you're the one. And then he confessed, he realized all along, and in Psalm 32, you should read it this afternoon, he tells the story of what it was like when he was hiding his sin. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And I sometimes wonder if that's not the cause of the anemic nature of the church today. There's too much sin among us. And our bones are wasting away. Our lives are wasting away. We don't have the fullness of God's Holy Spirit because we have sin among us. And God is calling us, repent. Now is the time. And David said, however, then I acknowledged my sin to you, to the Lord. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Oh, he said, what a relief. I finally stopped covering it up. I allowed you to cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ, and you forgave me. And now, oh, hallelujah, how free I feel. God is his perfect, unchanging holiness is a standard. Number two, God sees and knows everything about you. Number three, concealing sin is toxic. I'm so glad that we have point four. Here's point four. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's his kindness, my friends. Do you realize that? He doesn't want to come with a club and beat you into submission. His tears. He's knocking at the door of your heart saying, I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. That's why I'm telling you, because I love you. In Romans 2:4, it says very plainly, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And so today, my friends, I know this is hard. This is not an easy message. It's like going to the doctor and he's like, ah, that hurts right there. It's like, well, how am I going to help you if I don't know that where it hurts? And so if there's pain, if there's something hurting, then maybe God is just putting his finger on that because he loves you and he wants to heal that. He wants you to bring that sin to him so he can do something about it. So he can forgive you and give you freedom and release. And he can come in and fellowship with you in a way you haven't for a long, long time. We're going to close with a video in a moment, and then I'm going to give a closing prayer. We were going to sing, but we're not going to do that today. But my friends, let's not miss this opportunity. God is calling us as a church, as a people, as a denomination to 40 days of prayer, and we're looking at the holiness of God, and now we're looking in our own hearts. And one of the things God is calling us to is repentance for those things in our lives that don't align with his holiness. And the same goes for our church corporately. If there are things that we're doing, compromising, we need to seek God. So I want you to watch just a two-minute video by Terry Smith. Some of you may have already seen it. It's part of our resources for the 40 days of prayer. But I want you just to listen to what he says, and then I'm going to close in prayer and urge you to take action on what you've heard today. So guys, go ahead and show that video.
Recently, I had a Zoom meeting scheduled for 8:30 on a Saturday morning. I typically declare no alarm Saturday and get up quite a bit later than usual and move at a slower pace. So I thought, you know, I could just put on a nice shirt and stay in my pajamas for this meeting. Eventually, I chose not to do so, but I'm guessing some of you have probably done that over the last several months. And I wonder if sometimes we do something similar in our spiritual lives. The public appearance is good, but we know there are some things hidden under the surface that are not pleasing to Christ. It could be a grudge that you're holding against someone that is allowing a root of bitterness to grow up in you. It could be a secret sexual sin. It might be racial attitudes that do not reflect the love of Jesus Christ. It is even possible that there's corporate sin in your church's past that needs to be dealt with. And certainly as a nation, we have sins such as abortion that need to be confessed and turned from. Whatever it is, sin grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. It negatively impacts the flow of God's blessing. It hinders our relationships. It keeps us from doing and being all that Jesus desires. But in his love and mercy, the Lord stands ready to forgive if we will bring our sin into his light and come clean in confession and repentance. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. In this week of prayer, allow the Holy Spirit to expose what needs to be cleaned up in your life, and then bring it under the blood of Jesus Christ.
I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want you just to do some business with God today. To bring your accounts up to date. So would you just bow your head and take a few moments and remember what we learned at the beginning, that repentance is not about feeling something, it's about doing something. And sometimes there's tremendous emotion involved with the recognition of our sin. Other times there's not. But when that sin is acknowledged and brought before the Lord, he can remove it and bring forgiveness and restoration. So would you take a moment right now, and whatever might be in your heart, whatever the Spirit of God is putting his finger on, would you confess that to him right now and turn away from it? And then we'll close in prayer. One of the sins identified in a few of these churches was a loss of first love, a lukewarmness that has overtaken a heart and a soul. Maybe that's how you feel today, just you're kind of a bit numb. God wants to change that too, if you'll bring that to him. There was a song many years ago by Keith Green called My Eyes Are Dry. That often has been my prayer, the prayer of that song, and I'm going to read it. I hope that as you pray along with me, perhaps God will give you restored ability to weep. He said, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. What can be done for an old heart like mine? And here's his prayer. Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Father, would you do that in my heart today? In the heart of everyone sitting at home right now. Those who are in the building here, all of us who are assembled in your name, God, we lift our heart to you and we say, search me, O God, see if there's any offensive way in me. And give me a new heart, a heart that beats for you, a renewed passion to walk in holiness, to reflect your truth and your righteousness and how we speak and how we think and how we behave, to be holy in all we do. Oh God, thank you for the gift of forgiveness that is given through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And in this coming week, as we press in our daily times of prayer, would you continue to uncover those things in our lives that need a fresh touch of grace and mercy? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.